If you're not feeling stressed today, you might wonder, what's the problem? Hi, this is Bill Wright. We become so used to feeling stressed these days that when we don't, we feel kind of funny, don't we? Well, the Bible is so real that it even deals with what to do when we feel pressed on every side. Today on the Mini Bible College, Pastor Woodward takes us to the same place God's people have gone for centuries when they needed relief. We'll go to the Lord. Join us, won't you, in Psalm 4.
Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own hearts upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. These are the beautiful words of Psalm 4, and we can see as we read the words of Psalm 4 that we're approaching now a different kind of psalm. We have looked at several of the blessed man psalms, and we've seen something about how to approach them and how to interpret them. But now we come to another category in the psalms, the prayer psalms. We have said that sometimes the psalmist is talking to God about God, and that's praise. And sometimes he's talking to man about God, and that's preaching. The Blessed Man Psalms are mostly preachment psalms. Most of our favorite psalms are preachment psalms. But a third kind of psalm is the prayer psalm. And the prayer psalm is very often one of those emotional, experiential psalms. You meet yourself in the Bible emotionally when you come to these psalms. Whatever emotional climate you're experiencing on any given day, if you read through the book of Psalms, you'll find that emotional climate in the Psalms. You'll hear the psalmist express the same emotions that you're feeling. And if you follow through with that psalm, you'll discover what he does about that emotional climate, especially when it's not a favorable one. And by example, he'll show you the way through the wilderness of your emotional problems. Now, the emotion here in Psalm 4 is one of distress. This is the psalm where he says, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress, in which he's saying to us, God grows us, God increases our capacity to know him and to love him and to worship him and to serve him, usually when we're in crises or when we're going through the ringer or when we're in times of distress. Now, what is distress? Well, I think we would call it stress today, and we use the word stress a great deal. This is his emotional climate. He's uptight, in other words. I remember years ago going through the Aerobics Activities Center in Dallas, Texas. I went through Dr. Ken Cooper's clinic there. He's a cardiologist that wrote the books about jogging. He's the guru for a lot of the joggers. And when you go through his clinic, it's an absolutely humiliating experience. By the time you've been there from 7 o'clock in the morning till 4:30 in the afternoon, you have your conference with Dr. Cooper. And when I had my conference, I'll never forget, he said, there are 8 categories of illness or symptoms. If you have those 8 categories of symptoms, you're going to have a heart attack or a stroke. It's just a matter of time. And he said, you've got 7 of them. The only one I didn't have was I didn't smoke. Now, after he told me, you know, about the status quo, which was Latin for the mess I was in, somebody has said, he said to me, on an anxiety scale, on a scale as regards anxiety, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate yourself? And I said, oh, 1.5, 2, would you believe? He said, no. He said, 9.5, 10, would you believe? And he said, you're uptight, Dick. And he said, you can tell yourself you have this peace that Christians are supposed to have. He himself was a fine Christian. He said, you can tell yourself you have that. But he had all these ticker tapes and everything. He said, these things don't lie. You're uptight, Reverend. Now, if you discover that you're uptight, then you're meeting yourself in Psalm 4, because that was his emotional climate when he wrote Psalm 4. Distress. He's under great pressure. And it would seem that he can't sleep because of this pressure, which often goes along with that kind of stress. Now, he shows us what to do about his stress. First of all, by the very literary form of the psalm, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness, hear my prayer." This is a prayer. He's talking to God about man, and in this case, the man is himself. But now, as he prays, God ministers to him, and you can picture this happening in the middle of the night. He comes to some conclusions, probably by revelation. You know, they say prayer is a conversation with God. If you're a good conversationalist, I'm sure you know that the most important part of any conversation is not when you're speaking, but when the other person is speaking. If people say, "I love to talk to you, you're really a marvelous conversationalist," what they probably mean is you're a good listener, because people like to talk. So a good listener, that's a good conversationalist. Now, if prayer is a conversation with God, and I believe it is, then it has two dimensions. There is that dimension of the conversation where you're talking to God, and that's important. There are things God wants to hear you say. But there's another dimension to this conversation with God, and that's when he's speaking to you. Now, notice in the prayer psalms, and we'll look at several of them, that this prayer that the psalmist has is a conversation with God, and it has two sides. He says some things to God, but then God speaks to him. Notice how often he'll petition God, and then he gets the assurance that God has heard him and answered his prayer. Now, apparently, he's sharing his distress with God. He's uptight, and he's telling God about it. And so God gives him some revelation here. God speaks to him. "Know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe." They say anytime you have one answered prayer, you should never be the same person again. Just think what one answered prayer means. You cry out to God and he answers you. What does that mean? Well, that means there's a God who is there and he hears and answers prayer. Once you prove that, you should never be the same person again. The greatest blessing I had in seminary was a $15 check that turned up in my mailbox one day. I was overdrawn at my local bank, and the seminary put out the word that any student that overdrew their account would be sent home. And my account was overdrawn, and I just stood on my head and prayed all weekend that Monday morning, somehow or other, I could get some money in that bank account. It was only $15. I was $13.88 overdrawn. I needed about $15, but that's a lot of money when you're going to be sent home, you know. Well, I went to my post office box that morning, that Monday morning, and there was a letter. And it was from a godly man in California. He said, "We thought you were coming to visit us for Christmas, and we were going to give you a Christmas present, a book. But you didn't make it, and the Lord just kind of led us to send the check instead of the book. So here's $15. You know, that was the greatest blessing I had in seminary, you know, because you know what that proved to me? That proved to me there's a God who is there. I cried unto him and he heard me and answered my prayer. You should never be the same person again when he does that. That's why he says, stand in awe when God hears and answers your prayer. Now, as God speaks to him, God leads him to do something. God tells him, "Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." Have you noticed how often the scripture says, "Be still"? Be still and know that I am God. That's what another psalm says, Psalm 46. Well, God tells the psalmist, be still, in other words, and listen. Listen to me. And then he says, commune with your own heart upon your bed. You know what that means? That means talk to yourself. Do you think that people who talk to themselves are crazy? People who talk to themselves aren't crazy. I heard one man say, "I talk to myself because that's the only time I talk to an intelligent person or with an intelligent person or about an intelligent person. So, of course, I talk to myself." Well, I think what God is saying to the psalmist here is, have a little board meeting with yourself. Commune with your own heart on your bed and be still. Now, what's the purpose of this little board meeting that he's supposed to have with himself as he talks to himself? Apparently, he's in distress because he's got some decisions to make that involve doing some right things. Now, the right things to do are very seldom the easy things to do. We have a choice all day, every day. Are we going to do the right thing or the expedient thing? Most people, and I mean most people, and most professing believers will do the expedient thing rather than the right thing, because the right thing is very often very difficult. It costs you to do the right thing very often. And so by reflex, we do the expedient thing. Everybody else does it. I mean, that's the name of the game. So we do it. Now, apparently, the psalmist is in that kind of a crunch. And when God speaks to him, when he has that part of the conversation going, and he's still and he's listening, God puts his finger on these right things that he has to do. And so this is what God says to him. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord, because there are many people watching you and they're saying, who will show us something good? Now that was the crunch. That was the crisis in the prayer that this psalmist had with God, in his conversation with God. You see, the important part of this conversation with God is not when you're speaking to him. That's important. There are things he wants to hear you say. He wants to hear you confess your sins. He wants to hear expressions of worship and devotion from you. He wants you to bring your petitions and your needs to him. There are many things he wants to hear you say. But the most important part of the conversation with God is not when we're talking to him. It's when he's talking to us. I have said some things to God that I'm sure he wanted to hear me say. But I've never told him anything that surprised him. I've never told him anything that shocked him. I've never told him anything that he didn't already know better than I did. But you know what? He's told me some things that surprised me. He's told me some things that shocked me white. He's told me some things that I didn't know. And that's why prayer is a two-way street. It's a conversation. Now, when this psalmist came to God with his stress, he was uptight and he just told God and he cried out to God. When he communed with his own heart upon his bed and he was still long enough to hear the still small voice of God, God said, you've got some right decisions to make. They involve sacrifices. Now, they involve such great sacrifice, you're going to have to trust me. There's no other way you can make these sacrifices without trusting me. But here is my conversation with you. Here's my counsel to you in your stress. Whatever sacrifices you have to make to do the right things, resolve in your heart that you're going to make those sacrifices. And here's the motivation for that. You are surrounded by people who are saying, who's going to show us something good? You know, people are so tired of phonies. It's a plastic world. And everywhere people look, they see phonies. Nobody's offering the sacrifice of righteousness. Nobody's doing the right thing. Everybody's doing the expedient thing. Nobody really pays through the nose and trusts God, you know. But this is the word that is given to the psalmist. Now, apparently, when he has this little board meeting with himself, he resolves in his heart, I'm going to offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust God. Another way of saying the same thing is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what he shows you to be right, and all these things will be added unto you. All these things you're worrying about so much will be added unto you. Do right and trust God. That was what he heard from God. Now, when he resolved that he was going to do that, notice his emotional climate at the end of the psalm. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety or security. Those are beautiful emotions. Peace, gladness, security. And to what does he attribute that? Well, the peace and the gladness come when he resolves he's going to do right and trust God. And then he believes this, only God can make me dwell in security. What is the source of our security? Sounds like the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Who is it that clothes the lily of the field? Who is it that feeds the little bird? It's God. Who is it that feeds you and clothes you? It's God. To whom are you looking for all of those things? Who is your shepherd, really? Well, that's a beautiful example of an emotional prayer psalm. And you see how it's supposed to work. If you find yourself in this emotional climate, you're uptight, you're greatly stressed, even to the point that you can't sleep, and you're facing big decisions, and that's why you can't sleep, well, let Psalm 4 show you the way out of that emotional wilderness. just have that little prayer time with God, that conversation with Him, until He puts His finger upon what the right decisions are. And then, I dare you, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust God. And see if that doesn't solve that problem of stress. Now, here's another prayer psalm, which is very emotional. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. This is Psalm 55. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then I would wander off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved, but bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. Now, we said several times in our survey that you get historical perspective on the Psalms from 1 and 2 Samuel and that part of Chronicles that repeats the historical narrative of 1 and 2 Samuel. And that's very important when you come to this Psalm. You don't get this from the inscription at the beginning of the Psalm. You get it from the content of the Psalm, if you're familiar with Psalm 53. Based upon a paragraph at the heart of this Psalm, we believe that this Psalm was written by David when he received word that his son Absalom, whom he loved dearly, was advised by his very best friend and trusted advisor, Ahithophel, to rape all of his father's wives on the roof of the palace in plain view of the whole nation of Israel, to antagonize David and try to get him to come out and fight before he was ready, and to solidify the people and make sure that they were either on one side or the other. Ahithophel gave that advice. Now, would you wonder that the man who wrote Psalm 23, who said, green pastures, still waters, the cup that runs over, could write a psalm like this? You get the impression that the man who wrote Psalm 23, all he did was sit beside a brook with little white sheep going, bah, bah, and he never had any problems, and he never really lived. He didn't face what you faced. Listen to his emotional climate. I mourn, he says. I mourn. He's grief-stricken. And he says, I make a noise. This is interesting. Somebody has said empty vessels make the loudest noise. Like if you have a great big oil drum, if it's empty and you bang on the side with a hammer, it makes a loud clang, clang noise. But if you fill it up with oil, it just goes clink, clink. And based upon that, somebody has said empty vessels make the loudest noise. I don't know if you've made this observation, but my family makes this observation. When my vessel's empty, I make a lot of noise, you know. But when I'm filled with the Spirit, I don't. Now, David is not filled with the Spirit at this point. He's at a point in his life where he's not saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You see, he got up and he took over. He's been into sin. He's committed the sin of adultery and murder and cover-up and all the rest of it. He's not in fellowship with God. That relationship he described with those beautiful words, the Lord is my shepherd, that's not where he is when he writes this psalm, and he's paying the consequences of that. He's eating a banquet of consequences that is bitter herbs, and he says, I mourn and I make a noise because my vessel is empty. He says, my heart is sore pained. We said that the book of Job was written to hurting hearts. All of these poetry books will have a message for hurting hearts at some point or other. David's heart hurts. His heart is broken. He says, terror, horror hath overwhelmed me. Just think. Now, this is the man who said, I will fear no evil. And he says, terror and horror has overwhelmed me. because of the things that are happening to him. He says, I have seen violence and strife. You see, people are being slaughtered. There's a war going on. It's indescribably bad. Now, his first reaction to all this is, I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. I would wander off and remain in the wilderness. And then he says, Selah. Remember that word Selah means stop and think about that. Have you ever come into a crisis where your first response, especially when it hits you from the blind side, was escapism? Oh, just let me out of here. Oh, if I could just go off someplace. Let me go off and just get as far off in the wilderness as I can and just stay there. If I just had wings like a dove and I could fly away from all of this. Escapism, that's usually our first response. But very often, our initial response is not the response God wants, and it isn't the one that we're going to make by the grace of God after a little bit of time. Now, after David has a little time, he gets over that feeling that I'd just love to escape from it. And then he comes to a conclusion. As for me, I will call upon the Lord, and the Lord shall save me, he says. He never doubts that. Evening and morning at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now, here's where he gets the answer. Apparently, God takes part in the conversation, and this happens in many of these prayer psalms. And David says, he hath delivered me. He has the absolute assurance. It hadn't happened yet. He has the absolute assurance that God has delivered him. And in the Hebrew language, when a prophet says God's going to do something, he puts it in the past tense because it's as good as done if he's sure that God is going to do it. And then he shows us that it hadn't happened yet because he says, God shall hear and afflict all of them. And remember when we were in 2 Samuel, we saw that that was true. God delivered him from all of that. The whole nation was against him, but God delivered him and his mighty men, those men called the mighty men of David. So David has an emotional climate that few of us experience. We may have times in our life when we experience it. Have you experienced very much mourning? Have you experienced much terror? Today, the terrorist movement is so strong. People have discovered that they can just get almost anything out of people if they terrorize them. And so terror has become a way of manipulating people today. Have you ever been terrorized, literally terrorized? Have you ever been overwhelmed with horror? Has anything happened to you that has overwhelmed you with horror? Well, if that's been your emotional climate, or if that's your emotional climate right now, then meet yourself in the Bible. David was there. Those were his emotions. And David knew what to do with emotions like that in the face of problems like that. He said, I will call upon God, and I know he's going to answer my prayer. He will deliver me. He's like that sheep that's lying on its back with its feet up in the air saying, bah, you know, there's only one way out of this, God. You've got to come and deliver me. And if you don't deliver me, there is no deliverance. I'm going to call upon you. Now, having done that, he doesn't just show us by example, but by direct teaching what we should do if we find ourselves in those circumstances. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Those are very beautiful words. I don't know what your burden is. You don't know what my burden is. We sit next to each other and we really don't know what's going on in the other person's heart. If you knew what their burden was, you probably wouldn't trade with them. We all have our burdens. Some of us may be heavily, heavily burdened. Perhaps in times of war or in times of national disaster, these are the kind of emotions we experience. Perhaps we're not experiencing these things right now, but the time may come when we'll experience this. If we found ourselves disappearing in the dust of a thermonuclear explosion, we might feel these emotions. Just remember, if that ever comes and you feel overwhelmed with horror and you're terrified and overwhelmed with fear, just remember this advice. Cast your burden upon the Lord, whatever it is, and he will sustain you. That was what David did, and that was what he advised us to do there in Psalm 55. You see, the source of the storm here is described in the heart of the psalm. It says that it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in company. He hath put forth his hand against such as were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. This is probably just about the hardest hurt that anybody can hurt. When a close, close friend betrays you, and you're experiencing tragic circumstances, not just because you've come into some kind of calamity, but because a dear friend has turned on you. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever been betrayed like that by a close, dear friend? There's a word in the New Testament. It's the word koinonia in the Greek, which is translated fellowship, which means something like partnership. It means that there's a covenant between two people and their partners. They're committed to each other. When Jesus told those apostles, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another," he gave them a new commandment which led to a new covenant. They made a covenant with each other that they would love each other. And that led to a new community, community of love, a little colony of heaven where people have the commitment and the covenant to love each other. And that's called koinonia in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for that was hesed. And people had hesed between them. David had it with his mighty men. David had it with a man named Uriah the Hittite. And one of the worst things about the sin of David was not just the sexual sin with Bathsheba, but it was the murder of Uriah. David betrayed the hesed that existed between him and Uriah the Hittite. That was one of the worst things about his sin. He betrayed that hesed, that commitment, that covenant to love, because Uriah the Hittite was one of the mighty men of David. Now, it seems to be a practice with God that whatever we do, whatever we sow, we reap, in the sense that very often, if we're a rascal like Jacob and we deceive our father, we get deceived by Uncle Laban. You know, that seems to be God's treatment for us. David betrayed the hesed of Uriah the Hittite, and now Ahithophel betrayed the hesed that existed between him and David. And that caused David's heart to be sore pained. It caused his heart to be broken. But you see, that's part of the banquet of consequences. He's reaping what he sowed. But never forget that in this psalm, David showed us what to do when we're experiencing these emotions. Cast your burden upon the Lord, whatever it is, and he will sustain you. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful prayer psalm, which shows us that even when our emotional climate is that of horror and terror and a broken heart, when we simply don't know what to do, when we're overwhelmed, when we would love to just fly away and escape from it all, but we know that we can't, we thank you for the example of David, who said, "As for me, I will call upon the Lord. Morning and at noon and at night I will call upon him, and he will answer me and deliver me." We thank you for his exhortation to cast our burden upon you. And we just pray that whatever our emotional climate might be, whatever the burdens might be, may we have the wisdom, learning it from the psalm, to cast that burden upon you and discover that you are the great burden bearer. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Whatever it is, worry, anxiety, a broken heart, or a broken spirit, David shows you exactly what to do with that which robs you of the joy of the Lord. What will happen when you follow his instructions? Well, God will sustain you. David says in Psalm 55, "Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice." Well, it's been a special treat to have you along with us for today's mini Bible college program. We so value your prayers for this ministry. Coming next time on the mini Bible college, a new message from Pastor Dick Woodward. Goodbye for now, and may God bless you and keep you firmly in his loving hands.